You know, there's moments that you could just end the service without having to hear somebody preach. It's one of those moments, right? We could probably just end the service right now and probably get the point of the value and importance of reflecting on Scripture just from Don. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to say thanks for the reality of your word, not only in my life, but in lots of other people's lives. I thank you for the power of testimony and how Don's life has been that as he's battled this journey with cancer, and how your word has been his rock. And we just continue to ask your hand and presence to powerfully be felt by him and his family today. And God, I know that in here today that there are people that are confident in your word. There are people who have seen the transforming power of this thing called the Bible. And I also realize there are people in here that are skeptical. Lord, that they're just still wondering about some of the stuff in this thing we call the Bible. And today, God, no matter where we're at, in the midst of those that spectrum, I just pray that you would meet us as you always have the power and willingness to do. Just meet us where we need to be met today. And I ask that your word would stir all of us this morning. And we pray that in your name. Amen. Well, I just want to give you just a quick little simple quiz this morning. It's just a one-question quiz, and that is, what book has been a bestseller who most of either, you know, read or at least glanced at, has provided countless people with insights and information, is found in almost every library in the planet, has been translated to 37 languages, and sold over 100 million copies? And the answer is wrong. Man, I'm telling you, I was waiting for one service to just get that question right. No, it's actually the Guinness Book of World Records. Yeah, how many of you guys read that lately, right? In contrast, friends, the Bible has been translated into 2,200 different languages and has sold 5 billion copies in the last two centuries. This thing, the Holy Bible, the special book of God. You know, we're in a series called Experiencing God that Cal kicked off last week, this 40-day journey that we're taking as a church. And it's all a series about really spiritual practices in our life. And today we're going to be talking about reflecting on Scripture. And last week, Cal kind of explained the purpose of spiritual practices. And this is what he told us. He said, spiritual practices don't in and of themselves change us. Rather, they position us before God in such a way that we experience him and his work in our lives. And because of that, we are changed. And friends, the practice of reflecting on Scripture that we're talking about today is something that you, several years ago, along with hundreds of thousands of other people sitting in churches like this across America today, you guys told us how important this was to your spiritual journey, no matter where you were. And you did that through this survey called the Reveal Survey, spurred by a church called Willow Creek up in Chicago. And I just want to show you just, again, what you and countless hundreds of thousands of other people told us. The reality is everybody that took the survey was on a different point of their spiritual journey. Some were exploring Christ, hadn't even made a decision for Jesus yet. And then you have people who cross that line and are, you know, say, hey, I'm beginning to grow in Jesus. And for those who maybe have been walking with Jesus for a while, you're like, man, I'm pretty close to Christ, and I'm really trying to, you know, depend on him daily. And then you have people who say, listen, my life is Christ-centered. I try to do everything, make every decision through Jesus, what Jesus would say. And so to move from kind of along that spectrum is what we just call movement. It's kind of what are the catalytic things that move people from exploring Christ to growing in Christ to close to Christ, Christ. And I want to show you all those movements in terms of what you said are vitally important in terms of personal spiritual practice. Look at this. The first movement, reflection on Scripture. You guys said that is number one in spiritual practices, a catalytic practice. Now to move to the movement two, reflection on Scripture was number two in terms of spiritual practice that moved me along the spiritual journey. And then look at number three, to move from close to Christ-centered. You said, hey, reflection on Scripture, number one practice. And you know what's interesting is that all of us would say this is very important, but statistics would tell us these days that 4 out of 10 Christ followers open the Bible once a week, at least. Right? And the reality is that the Bible contains things both easy to understand and things that are hard to comprehend. I mean, there's some crazy stuff in here, right? I mean, there's stuff that says things like this. Women should be quiet. Now, don't be amening in here, brother. I'm telling you what, things get real ugly, okay? And ladies, don't get up and leave right now. I didn't write that, but, you know, you got to go, really? Women should be quiet. How about this one? You should always dress in white clothes. Looks like most of us are disobeying that commandment this morning, right? Or how about this one? Here's a head scratcher, right? This one says, happy are those who seize your kids and smash them against a rock. I mean, you hear some of this stuff and you go, what? I mean, it just makes you stop and go, what in the world did somebody write in this thing? Right? And some people think the Bible's out of touch with reality, yet you're never going to find a better drama, romance, mystery, and action pack story in one place better than you will here right in the Bible. See, the Bible really, in short, is a story of redemption of a God who is bent on restoring oneness with his creation through a Savior named Jesus. See, our human story is found in the pages of this book right here. Your story, my story. You open this up and you're going to find your story right here on the pages. And if there's anything I want you to get today, it's this, okay? How we read the Bible affects how we will live out the Bible. How we read the Bible affects how we live out the Bible. And we're gonna kind of understand this today through the story of the prodigal son that Harold just read a few moments ago. But I love this quote from a guy named St. Jerome. He said, the Bible is shallow enough for a new person to Christ or somebody searching for Jesus to drink without fear. You don't have to come in fear to this. And then he says, and it's deep enough for theologians to swim in without ever touching bottom. Now, if there's ever a quote that sums up this book right here, that's it right there. And this lasts a whole lifetime for us. Now, before we take a look at how do we approach that, I just want to kind of make a confession this morning. And really, in terms of any spiritual practice that we're going to talk about over the next 6 weeks, the reality is there are some days where I don't feel like opening this up. In fact, it probably happens at least 2 days a week where I don't really feel like, you know, when I get up saying, okay, God, open that Bible up. You know, and I know I should, but I don't feel like it. And so what do I do? What should you do in those times? Again, spiritual practice about positioning ourselves before God. So I just get real honest with God. I say, God, I don't really feel like opening your Bible this morning. I don't really feel like reading. And so I'll just wait, and I'll just say, God, I'm just being honest with you. And sometimes I'll throw on a song, worship song, to just kind of start kind of stirring my mind and heart. Other times I'll just sit quietly. And an interesting thing usually happens, not always, but usually. I begin to get this desire to open up the Word. And sometimes you just have to do that, guys. I just want to be honest with you this morning because I think we're probably all like that a lot of time, aren't we? And so the question becomes then, how do we read this so that we can live it? Well, I want to give you the first approach is this, is we need to read the Bible as a sit-down meal rather than a buffet. Okay, I mean, how many of us would rather go to a buffet and choose the food that we'd really like to eat versus going to a sit-down meal where you have to eat whatever is served to you, right? I mean, we like choices. I don't go to buffets very often because I know that I'm going to end up in front of the dessert bar a whole lot more than I should, right? And that's a different experience than going to somebody's house who's serving you dinner, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I hope it's something I like tonight because I'm really hungry, right? Sometimes you have your kids watching you, so you can't pass the lima beans, you know, and say, no thanks, right? Now, friends, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, all scriptures inspired by God is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do. How much of God's Bible is useful to you and I? How much? All of it, right? Even those crazy passages that make us kind of scratch our head and go, what? So God says, all of my scripture is useful to you and your life. And yet, I find that many people approach the Bible more as a buffet than a sit-down meal. See, they go to what I call the Bible buffet on a regular basis. And they'll kind of go first sometimes to what I call the blessing bar, right? I mean, who doesn't want a blessed, prosperous life with little pain or suffering, right? I mean, it's like going to the dessert bar. This is like the dessert bar. You know, I just get to eat dessert all the time. You know, things that taste really, really good. I mean, some of us remember that prayer of Jabez. It became so popular about 5 or 6 years ago. In fact, I think we did a series about it. A book was written about this very verse right here. It says, 1 Chronicles 4:10 says, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me, enlarge my territory, let your hand be with me, keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain. And God grant his request. I mean, who wouldn't want that kind of life, right, on a regular basis? I would, right? And yet, here's the danger. Sometimes people just read this thing as the blessing bar, and they just look. There's enough blessings and promises from God to last you every day of the year, right? I mean, there's blessing calendars out there. There's blessing screensavers, but not once. Have you guys ever seen a Wrath of God calendar lately? Right? I haven't seen one of those. You see, God, the point is this, guys. This is a sit-down meal. It's not a buffet. Because there are going to be days where you're going to open this up and, you know, God's going to take you to the dessert bar. And it's going to taste really good. You're going to be like, oh, that's so good, God. Yeah, yeah, just dump your blessings on me. Woo! But there are going to be days where you open this thing up and God's going, I'm going to serve you those vegetables that you've hated since you were 2. Because you need to eat them. And I'm going to serve you meat that you don't like. And I'm going to put my finger right here. That's why it's a sit-down meal, because God knows what you need. He knows whether we need dessert or whether we need vegetables, right? The second bar we kind of go up to in the Bible buffet is what I call the do's and don'ts bar. And some people, they just want the list. They go to the Bible and they say, okay, just show me the list. Show me all the things I should do, I'm supposed to do, and all the ones I shouldn't do, right? And I'll just try to live my life like that. The problem is, there's a group called the Pharisees, and they still kind of exist in one sense today, who try to keep 613 different laws. And the reality is, everybody knows, including them, that they can't do it, and it produces what? Guilt and frustration and pressure inside of them, right? A.J. Jacobs just wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. And he's kind of a non-practicing Jewish guy who said, you know what, I'm going to try to live out every command and principle of the Bible 24/7 for 1 year. And it's really it's a kind of a humorous, insightful look into our attempt to live everything out like that. Christy and I, my wife and I, just got back from Israel about a month ago. And we were flying the Israeli airline, and about 6 hours into the flight, when light started kind of dawning a little bit, about a third of the plane rose up, and they got in their overhead bins, and they're making all kinds of noise, and it was all the Orthodox Jews, and they were following, you know, the laws that they had of, you know, getting up in the morning and praying when the light came, and they put these things called phylacteries around their head, and it's this little box, and inside this little box is scripture. They put them around their head, and they put their prayer shawls on, and they just walked the aisles of the plane and stood in the galleys, and they just prayed for a while. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm glad I'm not Jewish, right? I have to get up at 4 a.m. in the morning, right? I admire that, though. But you know, the reality is they're trying to live out kind of this do's and don'ts list in their life. And sometimes we approach the Bible this way is through a list. Just give me that list. How about another bar we go up to, and that's what I call the American bar. And everybody likes good old American food, don't we? And even if you've traveled abroad for any length of time, even if you don't like McDonald's, you're looking for the Golden Arches at some point, aren't you? Right? And those of you have traveled out of the country a lot. I remember spending 11 days in Asia, and after eating things that I wasn't even sure what they were for 11 days, I remember there was a Dunkin' Donuts in Seoul, Korea. And I thought to myself, oh, Lord, those donuts never tasted so good, right? Because we just look for that stuff we know. And the reality is that we come to this Bible a lot of times with kind of a filter of the USA in our head, of independence, of freedom, of, you know what, God should bless the USA, right? He should bless the USA. We never hear about God bless other countries, but we always hear God bless the USA, and we come with kind of a bias to the scriptures that's very subtle, that's not even really in our conscience mind, but it's very subtle because we have grown up in what? We've grown up in America, you know, most of us here. And so the reality is the Bible wasn't written with a Western mindset. It wasn't written with the kind of way we think. It was written with an Eastern mindset when the Bible was written. And so the question becomes this: why is bellying up to these bars not good for our spiritual health to read the Bible in that way? Well, again, if you're a person that's just looking for the blessings and promises all the time of God, what happens when tragedy strikes your life? And what happens when something really hard and bad happens? If all you ever read is that God is the God of blessing and goodness, you're not going to have a filter for that circumstance. Because you're going to go, whoa, 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 time out, God. You're just a God who blesses. This is not a blessing. You know what I find is that people who live like that, the end result is this: they just get mad at God and they walk away. Because they've just set themselves up that God, all God does is bless. Right? What happens if you're a do's and don'ts list kind of person? You spend a lot of time at that bar there. Well, you're going to start meeting people who seem to have a lot greater freedom than you do, whose list isn't, it's much shorter than yours, right? Who seem to enjoy their relationship with God more than you do. And here's the temptation there, is that we can get real critical real fast, right? Real judgmental real fast. If you read it with that American bar mindset, the reality is that you're going to come to this and God's going to say, listen, if you're going to follow me, you are going to be under my authority. And the reality is Americans don't like authority. We like freedom, right? We're independent. You know, we don't want to be under really anybody's authority. And so all of a sudden it's going to clash with kind of our cultural values at times. See, again, guys, sometimes God wants to convict you and challenge us, and he wants to change us. He wants to put his finger on something in our life and say, I need you to deal with this, and I will help you. Other times he wants to comfort us and encourage us and bless us. But we have to take this as a sit-down meal. So what happens when we come back to the story of the prodigal son that Harold just read? If you were sitting down buffet style and reading this story, how might we look at this story? Well, we might read this story in buffet style and say to ourselves, wow, I'm glad I'm not like that younger kid who squandered his life. Man, in fact, I know some of those people, and I'd like to give them a piece of my mind. In fact, they're part of my family, right? Oh, we might look at this and go, wow, God is the kind of God who sits on the front porch just waiting for everybody to come home and throw a party for. He never gets mad. He never gets sad at my behavior. Wow, that's cool. What kind of change would result in our life if we sat down buffet style like that and read this? What happens if we sat down and we started looking at it as a sit-down meal? We might begin to ask ourselves things like this: God, how am I like the younger brother? How am I like that younger son in this passage? In fact, how am I like the older brother in this passage? How does my life intersect and relate with those two sons? What do you want to tell me about that, God? What kind of change do you think would begin to happen as a result of asking those kinds of questions? And letting God just say, you know what, I'm going to serve you up today. Here's what I'm going to serve you. You ready? How we read the Bible affects how we live it out. Second way we approach the Bible is to read it as a letter rather than a newspaper, right? Now, how many of us read the news on a daily basis, whether in newspaper or on the internet? Just raise your hand. Okay, I have a newspaper here from Sunday, September 27th. Can anybody tell me any of the headlines from Sunday, September 27th? You're getting out your phones and Googling archives. Yes, okay. But it's amazing, isn't it? We read the news all the time. I mean, here's the only one I could think of. I was just thinking, it must have been right at the tail end of that Cash for Clunkers program. You know this program right here? Yeah, that one? All right, I know one guy who remembers that headline, right? We won't mention his name at this point. But guys, isn't it amazing? Now, let me ask you this. For those of us who are married or you're dating and... How many of you could recall a line from like a love letter that you maybe wrote each other? Here's one, just a note I wrote my wife. This was back about probably 17 years ago, right here. How many of you could recall a line from a love letter or the feelings that it gave you when you read it? I bet some of us could bring some of those to mind right now like that, right? And I bet when you guys are writing those letters to each other, my wife and I dated long distance for 2 years, so we wrote a lot of those. I bet that you probably read them more than one time. Yes, men, you can admit it. You probably read one of those letters from your wife or your girlfriend more than one time, right? Now, what's the difference? What is the difference between a love letter and the newspaper? Well, it's what? It's all in this. It's all in relationship, isn't it? That's what the difference is. And I got to confess to you, there are times where I open up the newspaper or scan the internet news and I read things like this. Man slaughters family while they're sleeping. Earthquake hits Indonesia, kills thousands. And I got to confess to you, there are times where I just don't think a whole lot more about those stories, where I don't pause and feel those and pray for those like I should. How about you? But it's a whole different story when my wife writes me a letter, because she's in my world. We have this relationship, right? And the reality is this, when we come to the Bible, it's not really a relationship with the Bible that we have. It's a relationship with God. God does not equal the Bible. God existed long before this was ever put into print. You see, God is a person, the Bible is paper, and he gave us the paper to what? To love the person. And we got to be careful that we differentiate between those two, because missing a difference can be like reading the story of Jonah and the whale, and we spend all of our waking hours pondering, how can a human being live in a whale? I mean, we start Googling it and find articles about how can a human being live in a whale for 3 days? That's not the point, is it? Right? Or it's like missing the point of looking at a church building like this, as somebody did at the leadership summit. I was walking through the lobby and this guy was walking through our building like this with that star-studded look, like, whoa, this is incredible, right? And his body language was just screaming that. And I was passing him and I just stopped him. I said, hey, it's just bricks. That's all. Nothing else. And he stopped and he said, yeah, you're right. Friends, don't miss what the church is. The church is nothing of these bells and whistles or bricks that we've built here. The church is you. It's me. That's what the church is. Right? Scott McKnight puts it so well in his book called The Blue Parakeet when he sums up his thoughts between the relationship we have with God and the Bible. He says, our relationship to the Bible is transformed into a relationship with God who speaks to us in and through the Bible. God gave us the Bible not so we can know it, but so we can know and love God through it. And friends, that is why our image of God is so important to how we interact with this thing right here. You see, if you're sitting here today thinking God is just a God who has no mercy, he just wants to condemn me, tell me all the things I'm not doing, put more guilt and pressure on me, do you think that you're going to open this up? Why would you? I wouldn't, right? I certainly wouldn't. If that was my image of God. We all have enough condemnation in our lives, right? Already. Now let's look at how this would play out in the story of our prodigal, right? See, if you're reading this as a newspaper story, here's probably what we might deduct in this story. Yeah. Figures. The older brother got the shaft. He did everything right. He didn't do nothing wrong, and he got the shaft. You know what? I get the shaft just like that guy all the time. Yeah, I can relate with that story. I see it every day on the news, right? How much change might occur if we read this story as a newspaper? Well, let's ask ourselves, how about if we read this as a letter and we put, right before we started reading in verse 11, we just simply put, Dear Tim, Dear Tom, Dear Susan, and then you start reading. Well, you might begin to interact with this passage a little different. You might begin to ask yourself, what relationship do I have with the Father? Because really, the Father's really the central figure of this story, the prodigal sons. And you might begin to ask yourself, do I really know the Father, or am I kind of like the older brother who lived with his dad all the time, but it was pretty evident at the end of the story that he didn't have much of a relationship with his dad. And we would discover in various ways, one very blatant and one really subtle, that the younger son and the older son both wanted the same thing from their dad. They wanted his money. One was very outspoken about it. Just give me my money. The other was very subtle. I'll bide my time. Do everything right. Right? We might begin to ask ourselves, what do I expect from the Father? Do I expect grace from God or condemnation from him? I mean, isn't it interesting that the father in this story never ran after his youngest son who was going to go squander his life? And isn't it interesting that the father never made his older son come to the party? God will never force you or I to do anything. He's not that kind of father, right? And so you begin to read this, you might ask yourself, what does the Father think of me? What does God think of you today? How we read the Bible affects how we live it out, doesn't it? Whether we read this as a newspaper story or whether we read this as a letter, there's one more way we approach the Bible, and that's simply this, is we need to read it for transformation rather than information. Because who really cares, right? I mean, who really cares? I mean, you don't really care how much I know about this Bible, and people don't really care how much you know about this, really. They care whether you're living it, whether you're actually changing. People who don't know Jesus, they don't care how much facts or knowledge we have about the Bible. They care, is it making a difference in your life? Is it really transforming you, right? Or me. Romans 12:2 says it best. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you in a new person by changing the way you think. And this picture of transforming is the same picture we get when a caterpillar changes to a butterfly, right? It's this idea that when we read the Bible, we are changed from the inside out. Spiritual metamorphosis always involves my mind, my heart, my body, my soul, and my emotions. It never stays or should stay just in our cognitive, in our mind. It involves all of those things. And yet most of us have been predisposed to a certain way of learning that begins early in our schooling, right? And that is to gather information as much as we can, put it in here, a lot of times short term, so you can spit it out and show somebody how smart we are, right? And we come to this word with biases, don't we? See, here's what I know. None of us in here come to this word unbiased. We have a bias as Americans. We have a bias on how our life experience has gone. We have a bias towards this word depending on what kind of family we grew up in and how that image of God was shaped. We have a bias on what we think about suffering and tragedy. And the things that we think God should do that he's not doing in this world. And so the sooner that you and I can get honest about that as we approach this word, the more God has to work with. And that's simply, again, being honest and saying, God, I know I have biases. I know that I read this sometimes, if not too many times, making it say what I want it to say. And so, God, I confess that, and I'm asking you to change that in me, right? The more we do that, the more room God has to change us. It's the reality that when we read transformationally, we're putting all of our cards on the table with God. We're putting our will, our emotions, our curiosity, our questions, our imaginations, our minds, our hearts, and saying, God, okay, I'm going to wrestle with this truth now. That's why I'm not a big fan of Bible reading programs. You know those reading programs where you get through the Bible in a year? You know, the reality is simply because the Bible is meant to get through me and not me getting through the Bible. I mean, I've been on those, and here's what happens. Another confession, right? So let's say that I open the Bible one morning and I read one verse, and I know that God's saying, Tim, just stop right now. I need to talk to you about this verse right here. Have anybody ever done something like this? Well, I've said this to God. God, I got like 15 minutes, and I got 4 more chapters to get through for today. So I really don't have time to stop and listen to what you want to say to me. Hey, maybe we can get back tomorrow to it, right? I mean, I've done that. God wants us to take more of a listening approach to this than a reading approach, right? I like to tell people, read the Bible slowly, listen to it slowly, and apply it quickly. We would all get much more out of the Bible if we would just read it slowly, listen to it slowly, and apply it quickly. And so in reading slow, what happens? We begin to interact at a different level in this, in a transformational level. And we begin to pay attention to how we are reacting to passages. If God says, listen, you need to love one another, and all of a sudden something in you goes, but what about my sister-in-law? You need to pay attention there. Whenever you're but God, that's usually a good indication that God's trying to speak to us, right? When you're getting mad, when you're getting sad, when joy is welling up within you, maybe when there's emotion overcoming you, that is a good indication that God wants to speak to you through this word about something in your life. But we can't do that when we're on the reading Bible program, and you know what, I missed 2 days, so I've got 12 chapters to get through today, right? And you're just going, man, I'll tell you what, that was good, right? Got to read it transformationally. And so when we return to the story of the prodigal sons and we begin to read this transformationally instead of informationally, we begin to ask ourselves things like this. How do I relate to God? Do I use God like his sons did in this story? Or do I really enjoy God? How about you? Do I use God or do I enjoy God? My small group on Friday morning was wrestling with this passage a little bit, and we found it interesting that Jesus didn't tidy this story up at the end. Did you notice that? I mean, there was no, like, happy ending where the older brother said, oh, Dad, I'm such a jerk. You know what? Yeah, you're right. And yeah, let's get into that party and have a good time. Didn't end like that, right? Jesus didn't tidy that all up and say, oh, it's one big happy family again. I think he did that for a reason. He gave us the sense that maybe this older brother just stayed mad. Stayed distant from the family, right? And we begin to ask ourselves transformationally questions like this. Is there really much difference between a person living a self-destructive life and a person living a self-righteous life? Is there really much difference to that kind of person? Well, here's how God spoke to me through this passage as I wrestled with it for the last couple weeks. He said, Tim, you're like the older brother. You're a lot like the older brother. And I thought to myself, you know what? The most hell-bent, self-destructive person that I could find right now, I'm really not that much different than. That's what God was saying to me in this passage. He also said things like this, Tim, you often keep score like the older brother. You keep score of those things you are doing for me and hoping that I'll do something for you. And he said, Tim, you judge a little too quickly at times. Like the older brother. And I just said back to God, God, I think you're dead wrong. No, I didn't say that. Just kidding. I said, yeah, you know what? You're right, God. How do I change to not using the Father but enjoying him more? Because it's one of the things God said to me. He said, Tim, I think you use me more than you enjoy me. How do we go from using God to really enjoying God? Well, a good start's always, you know, repent of all the bad things we've done again, right? And a lot of times we just stop there. Okay, God, I've confessed all the bad things I've done. But God says, no, let's go a little step further. Why don't you repent of all the self-righteous things you've done that have looked good in other people's eyes? The things you've done out of subtle, sometimes wrong motivations. Why don't you repent of all the times that you've done things hoping that you could kind of control my hand upon your life? And then here's what I want you to do, Tim. I want you to ponder afresh the price of a father who had all the right and power to kick both of his sons out of his house. Because his father knew both those kids, all they wanted was his money. And so here's a father who has all the power and right to kick both sons out of his house, but instead he did what? He made a home for him. He made a home for the self-destructive, and he made a home for the self-righteous. That's the heart of the Father. Because the reality in here today is, friends, that every one of us is either the self-destructive son or we're the self-righteous son. And we got a God who has all the power and right to have kicked us out of his house, but instead says what? I make a home for the self-destructive and the self-righteous. So if you're wondering about the kind of love that a God has for you today, that's the kind of love he has. That's why it says in Ephesians, tells us this. It says, I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living with you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all of God's children should, how long and how wide and how deep and how high his love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great that you and I will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. So at last you'll be filled up with God himself. I just want to give you three steps to take this morning. First is, I want to challenge each of us to go back this week and spend some time in this story. Because friends, this story in the Bible is really the foundational story of humanity. It is packed with so much insight into your life and mine. It is a reflection of your life and mine. And so I want to just encourage you this week, would you at least spend some time reflecting and approaching this story as a sit-down meal in letter form with a transformational mindset. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Secondly, we have created for parts of this series what are called Next Step Labs. And I know most of you are probably thinking about lunch. Maybe you started thinking about that about 40 minutes ago. I won't ask you who you are, right? But we have these Next Step Labs we want to help take what you've heard in here just a little bit farther, okay, in a very practical way. And they begin 10 minutes after this service, and they go 30 minutes in and out, okay? They go 30 minutes. And today we have both a family lab on how to be practical in reading the scriptures, and a non-family lab. And so that's happening in room G, down the first staircase right out of the auditorium. And we want to just encourage you, take part of that if you just want another step, 30 minutes in and out, okay? And then lastly, I just had an idea as I was putting this message together, if I can find it, how great that it would be to know that every family unit at Northwoods had a study Bible in their hands. See, there's a difference, especially when you're starting new in your journey with Christ, just opening up a Bible and opening up kind of a study Bible that really has a lot of notes and insights that will help you as you read it. And so here's what we'd like to do this weekend. The first thing is this, is that in the bookstore today, every Bible in the bookstore is 30% off. Okay, and there's some really good deals in there on Bibles, okay, and if they're not in stock, they can order them for you, okay, so every Bible is 30% off. Now, we know that a lot of us can afford a Bible, but we just want to say this, we would love to know that every family unit, okay, now if you're in here today single, you're a family unit, okay, let's be clear, that every family unit has one at least study Bible in their possession. And so we want to do this. For those of you who feel like, Tim, I just can't afford it right now, we want you to go to the bookstore and get a voucher. And we are giving you this Life Application Study Bible soft cover, okay? One per family unit, okay? So one voucher per family unit. But you can get that voucher, and you can bring it back next week. We'll put all those Bibles on order, and you can come pick it up next Sunday, okay? And so that's what we want to do to help, again, just put the Word of God in a form that's easy for you to understand. And just help you along with this practice on reflecting on Scripture. Let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you for this thing we call the Bible. God, we thank you again for its power, its ability to transform, to encourage us and comfort us when we need it, to bring peace to our lives, to bring direction and wisdom to our life. And so, God, I just pray you'd stir within us afresh a hunger for your Word. No matter where we're at on our spiritual journey, God. And I just pray that this church would be known as a church that that lives out the Bible, Lord, because of how we read the Bible. And so we just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, a couple of things. First of all, our prayer team will be up here today for anybody who wants prayer. If you're a newcomer to Northwoods, I want to just encourage you to go to the Hospitality Center. Our team will answer any questions you might have about our church. Just want to say thanks for coming and have the rest of a great weekend.